Lord, we just give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you know sacrifice. That you gave it all, Lord, that we could be free in you. Thank you for these men and women that have served, that continue to serve, continue to sacrifice for this country, for the freedoms of this country, Lord. Lord, we ask you to bless them and bless their families, Lord. Lord, bless this service, Lord, as we bring honor to you, Lord. Let you be seen, let you be heard, let you be glorified. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All the elementary kids and all can go with Greg downstairs. Well, we have come to the end of a very long journey. And we've come to the end of the book of Romans. And we're going to look at Romans 15 and 16, if you would turn to that chapter. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 893. And as you know, as we've walked through this book, as we've read through this book, we've looked for the gospel and we've seen the gospel unfold page by page. And so as you're turning there, I would like to tell you this story that brings this together. And it's when Mitch Miller died in July 2010, most people remember him as the man who invented everyone to sing along, invited everyone to sing along. On his popular 1960s TV program, Sing Along with Mitch, an all-male chorus sang well-loved songs while the words appeared on the screen so viewers could join in. A Los Angeles Times obituary cited Miller's belief that one reason for the program's success was the appeal of his chorus. I always made it a point of hiring singers who were tall, short, bald, round, fat, whatever, everyday-looking guys. From that unified diversity came beautiful music in which everyone was invited to participate. And that brings this section of Romans together. Because remember, in chapter 12, and Paul has circled around this as he brings this letter to a close, that we are to live as much as it depends on us, peacefully with all men. Remember, he started that in chapter 12. And he moved on to show us how to do that. He showed us in chapter 13 that we are to live peacefully with the government. We're not always going to agree with the government. We're not always going to be happy with the rules they make, with the people that step into these offices. But we are to live peacefully with them. Why? Because it's God who put them into place. Even when the government is against us, it's God who put them into place. And we are to honor God by living peacefully with those and power. He moved on in chapter 14 to remind us that we are to live peacefully with each other. That we have a conviction. We have to have a conviction for the way that we live, for the way that we walk, for the way that we do things. And in that, we have to consider others. We can't bullhead our way through life, and we can't say, well, this is what it says, this is what I believe, and you're wrong. We have to consider others. Because remember, he started chapter 14 with those that are weak in the faith. If we go and bullhead our way through things, what do we do with those that are weak in faith? We destroy their faith. We break their ties with Jesus. Because why do I want to be with a God? Why do I want to be with a Savior if that's what He's like? But instead, we are to live peacefully with all men. He goes on here in chapter 15, and if you would, join me in chapter 15, starting at verse 1. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the falling of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Again, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. "In accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Notice he started 14 with those that are weak. And now he's saying here, we who are strong. Why are we strong? We're strong because our conviction is strong. And we're not going to move on our conviction. But what is our conviction? Our conviction is what we know. What do we know? We know who we were. We know that we are far from any way of peace with God. We know that we were enemies of God, that we hated God and God hated us. We know who we are now, that we are heirs with Jesus, that we are no longer enemies, but we're friends, that we are free from sin. We know that there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. And we know that nothing can separate us. So this conviction gives us what we need to say, no, we're not going to move because of Jesus. So we are strong because our conviction is strong. We are to be like Christ because He is our example. But how do we do that? How do we live this conviction knowing that we have to be careful and take care of those that are weak? Well, first he starts off to say it is our responsibility to look after those that are weak. It's our responsibility. We have to come along. We have to encourage. We have to lift up. We have to be like Jesus. Why? What did Jesus do? In verse 2 it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written." Christ did not please himself. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 and chapter 2, 8 through 10 tells of the magnificence, the power of Jesus. See, we look at Jesus a lot of times and we see Jesus as you're looking at me right now. Flesh and blood. Someone who got a headache. Someone who had nowhere to sleep. Someone who got sick. But we forget that Jesus was God. Hebrews reminds us, other sections of the New Testament remind us that Jesus was God. Think about that a minute. How would you feel having the ability to do something, stand and let someone mock you? Remember Jesus on the cross. Jesus is up here on the cross and people are saying, "If you are God, come down from here," and laughing under their breath. Imagine being Jesus, having the ability, all he has to do is blink. And 10,000 angels, or a breath, and these mockers are history. Imagine being able, a crowd is coming at you wanting to kill you. And all you have to do is, and they're gone. Jesus had this ability. Jesus had this power, but what did he do? He did not please himself. Why? Because he was looking after those that are weak. You see, Jesus had this crowd that followed him everywhere he went, but he had a reputation that went way ahead of him. Before he got to a town, there was a crowd coming to him, one behind him, one to him. What would this crowd do when they know of this Jesus who preaches healing, he preaches forgiveness, he preaches love, he preaches restoration to God? Come to God, come to me, be healed, be redeemed. And yet, when someone goes against him, he got rid of you like a gnat. What would that do to Jesus' reputation? That would destroy it. So Jesus never pleased himself. Jesus held that God card and he held it and he said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak." You see, Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all ways. How many times do we let our emotions get the best of us? Our anger especially get the best of us. You know Jesus dealt with it. He wanted, "Oh, just for a minute, come on, please." And he held on. He said, "No, we're here to love. We're here to preach." And why? Because what happened? "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." You see, Jesus is saying here, that's written in Psalm 69. He's saying here that those that disapproved of you, God, those that held the truth, remember in chapter 1, they held the truth, they know, and yet they mock you, yet they do not honor you. Their reproach, the anger that you have for them, fell on me. Jesus held it back. Jesus took what he didn't deserve so that the world would be saved. Your wrath fell on me, because of them, and I took it. He says in verse 8, he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." There's a key phrase in that section there. It's "in order." In order is the key phrase. Why? In order for what? You see, he says first that Jesus came to the circumcised. He came to the Jews to show God's fulfillment, his truthfulness. In order, so that it would confirm the promises given. If you look in the Old Testament, you have the promise of Abraham, the seed. You have the promise of the law. You have the promise that this Messiah would come. You have the promise that we're not going to be in sin forever. That God has remembered us. We have all of these promises. And here Jesus first comes to the Jews to say, everything that you've read, everything that you're studying, everything that you're looking for is right here. Here I am. And why did he do that? He came next in order. He came to the Gentiles in order that God might be glorified. Remember, the Gentiles, you and me and the rest of the world, were outsiders. But God wanted glory, and he says, all people. Remember, back in earlier in Romans, he said, all who call on me, all nations will come to me, will be called, and I will save them. So he shows his truth. He shows that he can be trusted. Because he says, this is what I wrote, now here I am. Look at the proof of me. You want to know that I am the Son of God? Look. Look to the Old Testament and see that it's true. And when we look, we see that God is true. We see that God's promises are true, and we believe. And we come to God. So you see, Paul again, he encourages us, as much as it depends on us, live peacefully with all men. Why? Because we're all one. Remember Paul's letter, he begins this letter to unify this church. This church is divided. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. He brings unity. Jesus came to you Jews to show the fulfillment of Scripture, everything you're looking for. He came to you. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is and believe it. Come together. Because we share one hope. We have one conviction, one unmovable hope that we can join hands together, that we can stand behind. And what is this unmovable hope? Over in verse 13, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We have this hope that we can face any situation, whether good or bad, with all joy and peace. We don't have to look at everything around us. We don't have to look to our emotions. We can look at Jesus and say, Jesus is the Son of God. He makes promises and he fulfills his promises. He promised me that he'll get me through this. He may not get me through this as in at the end of this everything's going to be fine. He may get me to the end of this and I'm closing my eyes in death. But when I open them, I'm going to see Jesus. And he got me through it. We have this hope that we can have joy and peace because we believe. What do we believe? Have you ever stopped and read the Gospels and figured out what you believe? I went back and I'm starting to read Matthew. And I have a question for you. In Matthew, the first two chapters, he starts off the first two chapters, five prophecies are fulfilled. Five. And you may think about, okay, there may be some skeptics. Okay, five, that's a pretty good number. And it's easy. As an older person, as a man, it's easy to look back and to say, I can make that happen. I can make that happen, but if you look at the first two chapters, we start off as a baby. As a baby, as you're being conceived, can you determine who your mother is? Because you see in chapter 1, verse 23 of Matthew, it says a virgin will give birth. Can you determine who your mother is? You can't. It says in chapter 2, verse 6, where he would be born. Can you, as a baby, determine where you're going to come out? You can't. In verse 2:14, There's a circumstance that surrounds him and they have to flee. Can you determine when you were born, the day you're born, what's going to happen in the world? What's going to happen in your own hometown? We can't. What happens out here happens. And it says that he fled to Egypt. In chapter 2, verse 18, that the death of millions of children, ages 2 to birth. As a baby, you can't control those circumstances, but that's exactly what happened. And then can you determine where you're going to grow up? Nobody can determine where they grow up. Wherever mom and dad lands is where we grow up. It says in chapter 2, 23, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, all of these come from Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah. Old Testament prophecies are happening before Jesus can even talk. We have this proof that we can look at and we can believe. And when we believe, we follow Jesus and we have all hope, all peace, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can walk in that truth. You see, there was a Christian rapper that had this down. And he said that because of who we are, because of the convictions that we have, because we know that once we're in Jesus' hand, we're in Jesus' hand, that we can laugh past the black hearse. And what he's saying, he's not mocking it, saying, ha, 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 there goes the hearse. Oh, sorry for that soul. What he's saying is we can look at that black hearse and we can laugh and say, that's not my end. That's a short ride for my body, but that's not the end of me, because when I close my eyes, I'm going to open them in glory to Jesus. So I don't have to fear that black hearse. I don't have to fear the day that's coming. I can celebrate it, because that gets me to the end. That gets me to my goal, to my Jesus. So I can laugh past that black hearse, because I have this hope that God answers his promises and he fulfills them. Hope is found in this truth. And this is the cool part. Everybody wants to read the end of the letter or end of the book. What is it? Tell me. We talked about that in Sunday school. If I would only know what the end is, might help me a little bit better to do it. And he tells us, Paul tells us in chapter 16, and we need to write this as big as we can on our mirrors, so that every morning when you go to the bathroom, you see this written on your mirror. When you're having a moment, you come back to that bathroom and you read this on your mirror and you go and you face your day. Here's the end of the book. Here's the truth that we have in chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You have no power over me because you are crushed under my feet. You see, Paul's going back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15, if you remember the garden. We have Eve and Adam. They're walking through the garden. They get a little too close to the tree that they're not supposed to touch. The serpent, who's the craftiest of all animals, just happens to be there as well. And he starts talking to Eve, and he makes Eve question, did God really say that? And then as she's thinking about it, he asks another question and questions his authority. God really didn't mean that. That's not what he was saying, and that's not what he means. What he really means is this: it's okay. Eve takes a bite. She offers Adam a bite, and he takes a bite. Sin enters the world. God, knowing that this is going to happen before it even happens, knowing it happened, he steps in. And he starts questioning. And they point fingers at each other. She made me do it. He made me do it. It was him. It was him. Back and forth. And he makes this promise. He looks at the serpent and he makes this promise. He says, there will be intimacy between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. If you look in the footnotes of some Bibles, do you know what it says? It doesn't say bruise. It says he will crush your head. Jesus will crush Satan's head. Here's what Paul reminds us: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We can't take that and we can't run off here and say, "Ha, I'm going to squish you now, Satan." No, we come out here and we say, "Jesus, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to walk in you because you are going to crush his feet. I have nothing to fear. I don't have to fear what I'm going to do. I don't have to fear my next thought. I don't have to fear my next decision. Because it's you and only you that I'm following. And you speak, I speak. You move, I move." Just like a couple chapters ago when we talked about Tim and that pie, when we go in, we go all in. Tim doesn't just take a sweet bite of his mama's pie. "No, that was good." When that pie sits down, if nobody's around, Tim is not getting up until that pie is totally gone. Because it's that good. Jesus should be that good to us. When we go in, we're all in, and we are not coming back out until we are standing in glory with him. Because the God of peace is going to crush Satan under our feet. We have victory in that. Paul concludes this letter by returning back to the beginning. Starting at 25 of chapter 16. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." You see, Paul's bringing it back full circle. You see, he started this letter with, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was born from the line of David, who has always been with God." He's bringing it back to the beginning. He wants us to remember that the God he started this letter with is the God that ends. He wants us to remember that everything that happened in between, our sin, our decisiveness, our anger, all this stuff, only led us to Jesus fulfilling his mission. And his mission is to bring us to be like him. And it is only through him, by him, and in him that we have victory. He wants to remind the church that God's goal has always been to restore all of creation with the power, the truth, life, and love of the gospel. He mirrors these famous words that we all know. And I'm going to start it, and you're going to end up quoting it, saying it in your head as well. But there's more to it than that. It doesn't just stop here. You see, the Apostle John sat down and he wrote these words. Paul is mirroring these words, John 3, starting at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," all nations, says Paul, "into the world, all nations, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that the nations would know Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." You see, Paul's going back to that. Jesus came to save the nations. Jesus came to be glorified among the nations. That all who would call upon his name, all who would believe, who would look at that cross and say, "There's no reason at all. Because if I look at me and I look at you, there's no reason at all." And I know personally, I would never in my life lay my life down for an enemy, for someone who has treated me the way you treat, that I've treated you. I would never. And yet that's exactly what you've done. Whoever looks at that cross and can say that and can then say, "Thank you, Lord, that you love me that much, that I am going to serve you with my all." You see, Christ came as a propitiation for the whole world. Remember, propitiation means that he went and he took the beating that we deserve. He took the wrath of God for us, so that all those that would come before and all those that would come after could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. You see, this is the gospel as it is found in the book of Romans. We who were lost in our sin, refusing to acknowledge God, instead holding His truth in our hands and choosing to find pleasure in our deeds, rebelled against God. God in His holiness, knowing what His creation would do, set the plan in motion. A plan that was developed long before there was a creation. A plan that would require blood. A plan, a death, He Himself would put on His perfect Son. In His Son's death, He would become the just and the justifier, calling all whom He chose justified, free, forgiven. In that newfound freedom, He would make all those whom He chose into the likeness of His Son and call them heirs, giving them new life. He allowed this plan to be known through the promise He made to those He would call His people. And He required all that He calls His heirs to live a life that reflects His Son. He offers this life freely. All we have to do is believe. Let's pray.